2, second psalm tonight. Thankful for God's word.
Yes.
And psalm 1 is the blessed man. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall, I like this part, and he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the blessed man. And then in chapter 2, I think it starts to explain more about the world. We understand. We got a little glimpse of the world in the first one, where the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That's a little bit. We got a little glimpse of the ungodly, but I think we really get a picture here in Psalm 2. So before I go any further, let's pray. Let's read it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This is the day I've begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord, and I pray that you would use me tonight to preach. Lord, help me, Lord, and help us to open up our ears and to further understand, Lord, your world and the world and the relationship between you and the world. And Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus tonight. We're so thankful that you hear our prayers and that you are in the midst tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we see David is, he's on the throne in this psalm, and he's got a hard question right here. A hard question that he's saying, why do the heathen rage and why do the people imagine a vain thing? And you think about our society, that rage is almost like out of control, you know, and you look at this world and we see things that are out of control. Sin is out of control. Anger is out of control. And all of these things, yet, you know, we still have the church preaching the truth and everything else. And you see, you know, well, like I said, you've got the blessed man, you know, that's, what does it say? They were, in his law doth he meditate day and night, is what the blessed man is doing. Then you start to see what the heathen's doing. They're raging, and the people imagine a vain thing. So while we're meditating on God's word, they are basically meditating and imagining what a vain thing they can come up with. Yeah. What empty thing, what new thing, new sin, and new vile thing that can happen. And then not only the people, but you look at the rulers and kings in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We see these rulers that they set themselves. They're going against and taking counsel together. So the rulers and kings are responding by this. The people they have power over are raging, and the rulers are setting themselves against who? Against God, against Jesus Christ. That's who they're going against. Him and taking counsel together in opposition. Not only, notice it says, not only against the Lord and against his anointed, both. So we see, you know, this is an Old Testament psalm. So you, that anointed would be Israel, would be the Jews. But also we can apply this to the church as well. This world is against, who are they against? They're against the true Jesus Christ, not the fake one. They're okay with that. Or the made up Jesus, or the Jesus that's okay with their sin. sin. Yeah. But I'm talking about the real Jesus from the Bible. They're against him. Yeah. Who else are they against? They're against Israel. They want it wiped off the map. Yeah. They want every Jew gone. And they're against the church, the true church that stands on the truth. They want all these things gone. And here's what it says right here. The kings and the rulers take counsel and they set themselves in opposition. And I thought about this. While we were in service this morning, and while we're in service tonight, and while we are being blessed and worshiping God, there are literally governments out there and people getting together trying to figure out how they can oppose God and oppose God's word and oppose Israel and oppose the church. They are planning how they can do it. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that there are, I believe there are countries right now trying to figure out militaries in secret meeting together, generals coming together, how they can wipe Israel off the map. They're doing that today. Is it hard to believe? No, because we see the effects of it all the time. We see the attempts. We see the all of the things that come out of their meetings and all of their imaginings and everything else. But all of these things, what's he say? The people imagine a vain thing. At the end, it's all vanity because they are never going to stop our God. They're never going to take him from power. They're never going to knock him off his throne. Guess what else? They're never going to destroy Israel and they're never going to destroy the church. Because we've got way too many promises for this world to overpower. It's all in vain, yet they still do it. And this is what we see. We see the opposition against the Lord and his people. And guess what? That won't end. That opposition's not going to end until the Lord Jesus comes again to this earth. He sits on David's throne and gets rid of all his enemies. And let me tell you, that day will come. But look in verse 3. This is their idea, right? This is their idea. They're saying the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together and against his anointed saying, this is what they're saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you notice what they're saying? The people that oppose Jesus Christ and oppose God's word, you know what they see? They see it as if they are in bondage to the Bible, as if the Bible is restraining them, as if Jesus is keeping them from living the life they want to live, right? It's as if the Holy Spirit won't allow them to be happy in their life. And some of this is partially true. It is true. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that no matter how wicked this world gets, there's still a Bible that drives them crazy. That's good, because that tells me the Bible, that tells me that even though they will say with their lips that sin is perfectly okay, then why do they want to get rid of this sin? Why? Why they want to get rid of God? Because it still drives them crazy. This world wants to redefine everything, right? They want to redefine morality because they don't want to feel guilty for their wickedness and their sin. And they want to fully enjoy their sin. And God is getting in the way. And guess who else is getting in the way? You and I. Whether we like it or not, when we live a set apart life, a holy life, a righteous life, a God-fearing life, a life led by the Bible, we are in opposition to them because they look at us. And why? They can't be satisfied in their sin. They can't be happy. They can't feel totally comfortable in their sin. Have you ever had people avoid you before because they know you're one of God's people? Right? Why? Why? If they totally disagree with everything, because it convicts them.
That's right.
That's why they want it all gone. And they're thinking, if we could just get rid of God, if we could get rid of Israel, if we could get rid of the church, life would be great, because these are all keeping us in bondage. That's what the world thinks. That's what they're, it's vain thought. It's raging. It's ridiculous. It's the opposite, but it's the deception of the devil. But you think about it just for a second. If you took all the restraint off of evil, if you did take away God and the church and Israel and the Holy Spirit and everything else, you took away all those things and evil was unrestrained, you'd have hell on earth. But they think it would be better. That's how much deception is out there in this world. So what's God's response to all of this? All the men, all the rulers on earth plotting against him. What's it say in verse 4? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. He reminds them right there, remember, all these people on earth are plotting against God, and he's saying, you know where I'm sitting? I'm sitting in heaven. I'm not standing up. I'm not getting ready to defend myself. I'm not worried. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to retreat, God said. I'm just sitting up here laughing. Why? Because it's ridiculous. Even if every single king and ruler and military and everything else went against our God, it's all vain. There's no stopping him. It's ridiculous, all their threats against God and his people really are. But have you heard them? I've heard them on the news. I've heard them in different places, them threatening God. Well, God, if you're this or that, why don't you come out here? And why don't you stop this? Or why don't you do this or that? And I'm thinking, you don't even know what you're talking about. And God's up there laughing at how ridiculous it is. That's what he says. Nobody's overpowering Jesus. No nation, no group of nations. They're not going to destroy Israel or the church. No matter how much they plot and they scheme, the Lord is still sitting on his throne. In fact, he doesn't get up off his throne for the enemies. He gets up off his throne when one of us are persecuted. We look up into heaven and he's about to bring us home. That's when he's standing. He's on his throne. And it says the Lord shall have them in derision. He is going to mock all of their efforts to defeat him. Many have tried and they failed, right? Many have said they're going to get rid of they'll get rid of the Jews. Many have said that. Many have said they'll get rid of Christianity. Roman emperors tried to do that. They're dead and gone. They didn't succeed, right? It doesn't work. But then, look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So we know that there is judgment and that there is wrath that is held up in store for this earth and for the wicked. We've been studying Revelation in Sunday school, and it's not a pretty sight. When you get through all the judgments and vials and bowls and everything else, what do you see? You see death, famine, pestilence, everything else, earthquakes, deception, false peace, and men at the end. It amazes me, after all, so many things happen, they're still mad at God and waving their fist at God. And he says this would happen. It's going to happen. But he says, even though they're mad at him, God will vex them. That means make them disturbed, make them fearful. And we know in the Great Tribulation, at one point, they're going to try to hide. They'll try to hide in the rocks and ask the rocks to fall on them, to cover them up, to try to hide them from God. And you think about, the more this world oppresses God, the more this world oppresses and fights against his word, his people, Israel, everything else, the more fearful they get, isn't it? Haven't you noticed they're coming up with a new phobia every other day, and they are so afraid of so many things, and that fear many times is irrational, yet they're thinking, you know what, if we could just get rid of God, everything would be okay. And he keeps introducing fear and fear and fear. They can't even be safe. They can't even feel at peace at all, because their biggest fear is really the truth. Yet, verse 6, have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. That letter K is capital, right? My king, that's Jesus, upon the holy hill of Zion. In spite of all this, there's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not sitting on the throne today in Jerusalem, but the prophets have already seen it, right? John, the Revelator, has already seen it because God, who sees tomorrow, showed them what it's going to happen. He's already showed it to them. All opposition, like we said, it's futile. The King in heaven's going to be the King on earth one day. Then you get to verse 7. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. You know, I've said it before. One of the best things to help you figure out the Bible is the Bible. Paul's preaching in Antioch synagogue on the Sabbath day, Acts 13:33. He's talking about Jesus raising from the dead, and he quotes this verse, Psalm 2:7, and he tells them that it would be fulfilled by God through Jesus' resurrection. And he says this, once Jesus is on the throne, we get the verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In verse 8, what do we get? Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Sound familiar? There's coming a day where he's getting all of it. He's getting it all. What's crazy is he really should own it all today, but all these kings and leaders are rebelling against. And then verse 9, you hear me say it many times. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That is the resistance right there of the enemy. It's futile. They'll all be defeated when the Lord shows up. And I'm glad he'll be on a white horse. We'll be on white horses behind him. And that judgment will come. But even again, I say this over and over again, even in the Old Testament, where some people have this crazy thing that they believe the God of Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. And they say all it is judgment with no mercy. Look at verse 10. But why be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We see how it flips to mercy. Yes, judgment is coming. The Lord can't be stopped when he comes again. The people, they're not going to destroy Israel. They're not going to destroy God's people. But that rebel, that wicked king, that ruler taking counsel against the Lord, aren't you glad that before the day of judgment, before they die, they can repent and turn back to God? That's mercy. Praise God. Aren't you glad he showed us mercy before it was too late and we turned to him? And he says in verse 11, stop opposing me. Stop setting yourself against me. Stop doing all these things and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. What's he saying? Worship me. Instead of meditating on vain things, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Instead of the vain things, do things that matter in this life. What matters? The only thing that matters are things that have eternal significance for Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And surrender to Jesus as your Savior before Jesus becomes your judge. That's what he says right there. Verse 12 is a little strange. Kiss the Son. Capital S, talking about Jesus again. Yeah. It seems strange.
Yeah.
And so I want us to turn real quick. We're allowed to turn, right? We can turn one time. Luke 15. Kiss the Son, he's saying, in the midst of mercy. And it sounds strange. We don't always understand. But Luke 15, starting in verse 17, you might recognize this story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he had this plan in his head that, you know what, I'm going to go back. I'm just going to be one of the servants of my father, because they have it better than I have it right now in this far country. And then 20, and he arose and came to his father. I love this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Yeah.
You see that? What do we see? We see the prodigal son that had gone away, wasted his substance with riotous living. One day he's going to come back and said, you know what? I know the father's not going to make me a son again. I'll just be a servant because of what I've messed up. And no, he comes back, and as he's afar off, a great way off, his father had been looking in that direction, the same direction he saw his son walk away. He was looking for him to return. And what did he do? Gave him a big old kiss. And that's what he says right there in Psalm 2. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Reconcile with him. Come back to him. And you know why? It's because, listen, he wants a close relationship. He wants a personal relationship. Jesus does. But I'm telling you, that mercy door will close. But aren't you glad that as long as the church is still here, as long as the lost and the backslider still have breath and still have their mind, there's a possibility the Holy Spirit can touch them one more time and they can come to the Lord.
Amen.
That's what he's saying right there. Why are the heathen raging? We can ask ourselves the same question as this psalm. Why are they so driven against us when they don't believe anything that we do is real?
Yeah.
Why are they so much against us? Why are they raging? Why are they imagining such a vain thing? You know what the Lord says? It's because of me.
Yeah.
And if you're a real follower of me, they're going to oppose you. They're going to rage against you. They're going to imagine vain things against you the same way. He says, but don't worry. I'll take care of it.
Amen. Yes.
But before that day, there's mercy. And see, it's hard because you and I want that day to come now. Right? I want to be on the horse. I don't know about you. I want to be in heaven. I want to be worshiping the Lord. I want to come back to this earth when there's no more devil, no more enemy, no more sin. That's what I want. I want that now. I don't know about you. I want that now. But if it's now, then every single one that's going against God that we know and love, there's no more time for them.
That's right. Yeah.
And that's the reminder that helps me say, you know what, Mike, we can go another day being opposed for the name of Jesus Christ. We can go another day where we have to walk by faith, right? Because if he would have came back the day before we gave our lives,
that's right,
we'd be in their same shoes.
Yep.
I'm glad that even in the vengeance, even in the judgment, even in the anger, he still says, come. Right? Last chapter of the Bible, what's Jesus saying? Come. Come before it's too late. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. That's why we're here, church. That's why we're being opposed. In fact, I would say if you want to know,